Good morning, church. Good morning. Joining us online. Thank you for doing that. And I just want to highlight that last part of the announcements, this Care 101, they call it, but it's basically a meeting on Saturday morning here for those that are find themselves in a caregiving place. I was just talking to a buddy of mine who's now in that spot. His wife struggles with mental illness, and they can't seem to get the meds right, and so he's literally caring for her daily and cooking and cleaning and doing everything, and it's exhausting. And so if you've been in that position, we want you to come out because it'll be a time of encouragement and practical tips to care for your own mental health. But also I wanted to highlight, if you know somebody in this space that's going through that, invite them. This is actually open to the entire community. It's free, and I just think it'll go a long way in helping. So if you're thinking, oh yeah, my neighbor's in that spot, maybe just tell them about it, and hopefully they'll be encouraged, okay? All right. Well, I had a birthday a couple weeks ago, and every time I have a birthday, it gets a little scarier. You got that piece going, but you find yourself removed from culture in terms of like growing up. I look at my grandkids right now and I think, wow, the world is so different in what they have before them as a two-year-old, you know? It's crazy because when I think back to my childhood, a lot of things that we were doing or not doing ain't happening today. There's been a lot of different, technology's been huge. In fact, I think probably the biggest game changer from 50 years ago to now, and you could argue it, but I think it's true, is the cell phone. I mean, when I was younger, there were no cell phones. Shocked. We had what were called, we didn't call them landlines, but they were just phones. And they were rotary, remember that? Then when I'm looking at some of my peers here when I say that, and then they advance to push button, oh, big deal, right? But those were the days where, you know, your phone would ring and people would scramble to get it, depending on who was expecting a phone call. And if somebody was not expecting a phone call and got a call and you were, you're sitting there going, get off the phone, right? Remember those? And if you had to make a phone call and you were on the road, what did you do? You pulled over and went in this archaic cave called a phone booth. Those are like antiques today. You could probably sell them for big bucks. And then you had to have the right change to put in there. Remember that? Hello. Now, the phone is not only a communication device. Oh, and then we went through stages, right? I mean, then the car phone came out, and it's like whoever had one of those was like, wow. And they had the big whips on the top. Remember the antennas that would go around? And it was like, you felt like, ah, that's something. And then, anyway. Now today, it's a portable communication device. It's a video camera. It's a web browser. All the apps, and think about it. I mean, all because of the portable phone. Sidebar, this is more for your friends at parties and you can wow them with your knowledge. It took 100 years from the time the phone was invented to be present in everyday households. It was invented in 1875. So 100 years. You know how long it's taken from the invention of the portable phone to being in everybody's pocket and purse? 20. So that gives you an idea how fast things are moving. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. But I just thought it was an interesting deal. It's kind of scary at the same time. But clearly, that phone you got in your purse, and I would argue that everybody's got a phone on them right now, has been a game changer for culture and how we operate and communicate. I bring that up because there is a game changer, like the cell phone, for your walk with Jesus. If you find that your walk with Jesus is so-so, ho-hum, could be better, not that great, never changes, there is a cell phone option. There is a game changer that can transform, literally, your walk with Jesus. We started talking about this topic last week. I'm going to continue this week. You can guess what the name of the sermon is, Game Changer, and we're going to look at how to transform your walk with Jesus, part two. If you were here with us last week, we talked about it in terms of the secret sauce of an effective and thriving walk with Jesus. We're looking through 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12, last part of 12, verses through 16 this morning. It's kind of ticking off now. We've only got a few more messages here in this small little letter that's taken us 10 years to get through. No, I'm just kidding. But it has been, I hope, a productive letter in terms of us as a church, because the theme is a beautiful church, and God wants his church to be beautiful, and we're equated to his bride, and every bride is beautiful, and so that's what we've been looking at. And so he's writing to Timothy, pastoring a church in Ephesus, trying to make them beautiful again because they had gotten pretty dirty. They had a lot of problems, and they didn't have them before, but things crept in, and so he's encouraging Timothy, hey, here's what you need to do as it relates to prayer, as it relates to relationships, as it relates to leadership, as it relates to caring for one another, as it relates to outreach. Just, the list is there. And so in summary, let me just review last week real quick, because we kind of stopped mid-sentence in Paul's discussion with Timothy. He told him last week, he said, not literally last week, he told him this 2,000 years ago, but we covered it last week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things. What things? Everything I've talked to you about in the letter, everything that is sinful that the church is engaged in, every problem that is happening, he's told him to flee these things. Literally means escape. Okay? And this is huge when it comes to our walk with the Lord. He's telling Timothy to do it, and ultimately he's going to be telling the church to do it because they read these letters out loud to the church. But when we talk about a transformative action step in our walk with Jesus, we put it this way last week, run from sinful situations. Don't flirt. Don't think you can handle it. Don't compromise it. When it comes to sin in your life or sinful situations or engagements, Scripture is very clear, get away from it. Move away from it. Or in this case, he told Timothy, flee, escape it. Don't hang out with it. Don't reason with it, whatever it is. And this is a game changer because a lot of times we don't deal with this. A lot of times we think about our walk with God and think, what'll make it better? And we say, well, I got to read my Bible. That'll make it better. It's time to pray. That'll make it better. I'll start going back to church. That'll make it better. I'll sign up for a grow group. That'll make it better. And we've never dealt with the sinful stuff. Remember, we talked about the metaphor that Paul used about putting off certain clothes and putting on other clothes. In other words, you can't keep putting on clean clothes if you haven't taken off the dirty clothes. It won't work. You'll think it's working, but you'll find yourself in a place of apathy, in a place of boredom and not moving. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the sin in your own life or the sinful situations. That's the key. So you got to run from it. So if that's a relationship that isn't good for you, that brings out the worst in you, that causes you to be angry and critical of other people, don't hang out there. Get away from that. Social media. Oh, every time I get on it, man, people are complaining and criticizing. It starts lighting me up. I start getting angry. It's not good for me. Then don't be on it. But don't be on it and then go to your study and then pray and things will work. But you don't stop there because he keeps going. He says, instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So don't do that, but then just don't stay in the don't. Now do this. And we talked about it in terms of this. Transform your walk with Jesus, number two, last week, replace sin with godly behavior. So whatever you put off, put something on. And this is important, because a lot of times we just think, okay, get rid of that sin. Well, no, you got rid of some clothes, you're naked, now put on some good clothes. Start doing something. So I'm not going to, you know, be on social media enough. It's not healthy for me, and it just kind of turns into a sinful thing. Great. What are you going to do with the time? I'm not going to hang out with that person because they're just not good for me. They bring out, great, who are you going to hang out with? That's the key too. So whatever you get rid of, fill it with something else. And Paul gives Timothy a laundry list. Flee sinful situations, but pursue literally means chase after righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Okay? And then finally, he says fight. That word literally means agonize. The good fight of faith. So number three last week, how to transform your walk with Jesus. Put off, put on, and recognize it's going to be hard work. Not going to be easy. And this is kind of managing our own expectations, because a lot of times we think of Christianity, we think of going to church, we think, oh, it's blessing, it's easy, it's awesome, it's peace, it's all the good things. And it's not hard. It's hard. I mean, you can't look. I mean, look at the New Testament. Look at the disciples and look at their lives. It was hard. Paul's laundry list, we saw that when he was talking to the Corinthian church. Been shipwrecked multiple times, been cold, been abandoned, been broke. Praise God. So this stuff is hard work. And if we don't think it's going to be hard work and we're not willing to put in the hard work, you will not be transformative in your walk with Jesus. And that's where the apathy kicks in. So, deal with the sin, replace it with godly stuff, and work hard at it. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. And our next verse today here, take hold of the eternal life to which you, Timothy, were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So take hold literally means play your part, grab it, get involved in it, of the eternal life. What brings eternal life? The gospel. That's what the gospel is. So he's encouraging him in the gospel. He's saying, take hold of the eternal life. He's challenging him. And he said, of which you made the good confession. You proclaimed your commitment to Christ. You got saved. You made the good confession. And in the presence of many witnesses. So you started out that way, proclaiming Jesus, being a witness. Keep doing it. So he's adding more. It's not just taking off. It's not just putting on. It's not just hard work. He's saying also, remember what this is about. Remember the ultimate goal of all of this. It isn't about here and now. It's about eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life. The end game isn't personal peace. The end game isn't personal relief. The end game is eternity. And so the whole purpose for walking with Jesus is being saved, is being forgiven. That can be lost. And he's bringing it back front and center. So, how to transform your walk with Jesus, number four, comparing to last year. Keep sharing the gospel. I use the word keep, implying that we did it or we're doing it, so an encouragement to keep doing it. But for some of us, it may be start sharing the gospel. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more transformative in your walk with the Lord than when you share the things of the Lord with other people. It'll just ignite your relationship, and it'll make it come alive. Because now it's not just in your head. It's not this own personal thing. It's not this own quiet thing. It's out there. And there's activity, and there's input, and there's questions, and it'll be challenging, and it'll be a blessing, and it'll just light things up. And some of you that have known the Lord a long time can testify to that. When you first got saved, like me, I told everybody, I was the evangelist. I didn't need to go to a class. I didn't need to learn the five steps of sharing your faith. I just told people straight up what happened in my life, and he can do it for you. I'm inviting my friends to church all the time. What are you going to church for? Oh, man, it's amazing. I'm telling you, I could see things I never saw before, and God just did a work on my heart and my life, and I'm saved and forgiven, and if I die, I'm going to heaven. What? Come with me. Well, and then over time, you start kind of being quiet. Then over time, we start getting a little more serious about our walk with Jesus. We start understanding the Greek language. We start parsing verbs and knowing more. And then slowly, the gospel becomes quiet. And then it gets boring. Then it gets, oh, I didn't know that. But if I know everything, then it's really boring. And we've lost the whole purpose. It's like Paul told the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. Discipleship is all about the afterlife. Our walk with Jesus is all about the afterlife. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have not immediate fulfillment in this life and feel blessed. Those are all things that are real. I remember, it was interesting, I led a alpha group a couple years ago when it was online. We had probably half and half, half Christians in there, half non-Christians in the group. And you go through these big questions about who's God and why the Bible and all these kind of things. And it's interesting because a lot of Christians weighed in on different topics. And, I remember one gal was saying, the non-Christians like, why Jesus, right? I mean, you guys are, the Lord brings me comfort. You know, when I'm in stressful situations, I come to him and he gives me comfort and helps me have peace. And somebody else said, I can tell you, God changed my priorities, because I was going down this road. And then when I came to Christ, man, it gave me the Holy Spirit and just started convicting me and da-da-da-da. After a while, this one gal, I'll never forget, she says, help me to understand how Jesus is different than my therapist. Because she goes, I go to my therapist and it brings me peace. I go to my therapist and we start working on my life and the things I used to do that I don't do. So help me with this. She was right. Because we lost track. Jesus didn't come to be our therapist. He came to save us from hell and offer us forgiveness and the hope of heaven. That's why the rescue mission, to give us eternal life. That's why when you leave the gospel out of the equation of our walk with Jesus or as a church, you've just taken away the whole theme and you focused on the nuances. We're at the birthday party, but there's no birthday boy. There's just hats and streamers. And so it is with our life as well. I'm telling you, if you find yourself pretty blasé, your walk is pretty boring, I guarantee you, you're not sharing your faith. It just won't happen. And I'll tell you what, the enemy cares big time that you don't share your faith. And I don't mean share your faith like you just got to spew the gospel. I mean, start relating to people. You start talking to people and the things of the Lord come up because it's important to you. And maybe it ends up you just invite them to church or whatever. But you know how it is. You can fall into the same thing. You're not even thinking about inviting anybody to church. You're just looking for your seat. Because I know you sit in the same seats. I know exactly where you guys are sitting. I was joking with somebody on first service, and they were trying to make a judgment seat between those two seats or those two seats in the front, and there's literally 3 feet. I said, I think that one's your seat. And they started laughing. It's pretty funny. I thought it was funny. And I don't say this for guilt. This isn't about guilt. Paul told the Roman church this. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. A beautiful church, in God's eyes, holds the gospel front and center. Beautiful people, in God's eyes, hold the gospel front and center. I tell you what, the enemy doesn't care if you're in God's word. The enemy doesn't care if you're praying. The enemy doesn't care if you're coming to church. The enemy doesn't care if you're serving in grow group, whatever it is. The enemy cares when you start messing around in the mission field and potentially he loses one of his. That's why he's shutting the church up, and that's why a lot of us are fearful. A lot of us are intimidated. A lot of us will not go there. Yet somebody did that for you. So, what does that look like? I don't know. Part of it is just being aware, just being mindful of it. But it'll be the most transformative thing you can do. 90% of the time, we don't do this, if we're honest. So just chipping away at it, inserting the topic when you can. Let's keep going. I charge you, literally means challenge or command you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is a testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. There's a daily devotion for that. I'll just say that. I'm not going to go into the good confession, but I gave you some passages to read when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and you'll see that he was proclaiming the gospel, the good confession, the reason he came. They finally got down to that. There was a little gamey at the first, back and forth, not saying anything. But then when he finally opened up, that was the confession. Check it out when you get a chance. Who made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Wow. It's a mouthful. It's like a doxology at the end. It's very lofty, if you will. But he's challenging Timothy, right? Because he's saying, Timothy, in the presence of God, okay, this is why we're doing it. Oh, and let me describe that God. He gives life. So he's creator God in that presence. Oh, and also in the presence of Jesus that he goes on to describe as King of kings, Lord of lords, unapproachable light. Who has firsthand experience of unapproachable light? The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, remember, bright light knocked him down and made him blind? So he knows firsthand how he's describing it and the impact of it. So this lofty description of who's watching, who's paying attention, and who we're doing it for, Timothy, all this stuff, I'm charging you in the presence of that. So it's a reminder to Timothy of why he's doing all this. And this is our fifth transformative principle, if you will, in your walk with Jesus. Number five, remember you are serving God. Pretty basic, but a lot of times we forget that. And when I say God, I mean capital G. The Creator God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings God in flesh, the unapproachable light God, not buddy God. And I think this is maybe where things get dumbed down a little bit, because if we reduce Jesus to kind of our buddy, our partner, our co-conspirator, we lose what I would call a healthy fear. And to some level, the Protestant church has swung arguably too far. In other words, you got legalism, you got ultimate fear, do it or the big guy in the sky is going to get you. And you say, okay, that isn't good, because then I know Jesus wants a relationship with us. That's why he's a shepherd and we're the sheep, that communication stuff. And it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not because we're going to work our way to heaven. So legalism's out the door. So we swing the other side to grace and forgiveness. And he's just, there's nothing intimidating there, I guess is the way I want to say it. And when there's no intimidation, then there's no fear, healthy fear. And when there's no fear, then we just kind of do whatever we feel like or whatever we can get away with. So when we do it for the Lord or God, we're serving God, and there's a healthy fear, it starts to reframe everything. We start there, but again, over time, we become cynical. I was reading this week about 911 operators and their training. I was like, wow, that's a wild job. There's got to be a thing there where every day you answer the phone and it's someone's trauma. That's got to work on you. And you know what I read? 8 out of 10 911 operators struggle with compassion fatigue. I said, yeah, I could see that. You get cynical. Oh, I know, I've heard it. You're going to kill yourself. Been there a million times. Oh, I've heard it. You know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know it's an emergency and you want us to help. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, do you got any donuts? You know, you don't care anymore. There's no empathy anymore. If anything, you're cynical. And honestly, those of us that have known the Lord a long time, we've kind of become compassion fatigue as well. We don't see our family through an eternal lens. We don't see our neighbors through, we used to, but not now. You know what? God's going to handle it, whatever. You're all up there, Mark, all charging things and making a passion, whatever. I've heard it, I've seen it, I've tried it, didn't work. And yet there's a risk. But this frames, this principle, Romans 14, Paul elevates it to the Roman church, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so that each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Now, how do you feel about that? That scares me to death until I think Jesus is going to get me out of this one. But it should scare us to death for our loved ones. It should scare us to death for our friends and family and our neighbors who don't have Jesus. the loftiness, the picture in Revelation, right? Where we're up there and you got the book of Revelations, apocalyptic language everywhere and multiple heads on things and all this. But the imagery is so lofty when it comes to Jesus. Look at Revelation 5:13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him, we're talking about Jesus, who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. This is the God we serve. This is the God that we're applying in our walk with him. And this is why it's important, because this is kind of the catalyst. This is the bookend of all these principles. In other words, point one, run from sinful situations. Why? Because you're serving God. Number two, replace sin with godly behavior. Why? Because you're serving God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the unapproachable light. You're going to recognize that this is going to take hard work. Why should you work hard at it? Because you're serving God. And we're also going to keep sharing the gospel. Why? Because we're serving God. It bookends everything. It gives us a glimpse. He's highlighting Timothy, or Paul is highlighting Timothy. We're not messing around here. This isn't child's play. Take it serious. Why? Because it's God, the one who gives life, the unapproachable light, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. My father-in-law, I've told you about him many times, colorful guys, passed away now for a few years, old school, OG all the way, fire captain, no credit cards, we're gonna carry a cash clip in the pocket, you know what I'm talking about, right? The idea of a cell phone was just an idea. There was no way. And I remember he had one, but he didn't buy it. We bought it for him. And you try to talk him into it, and he won't go. He just won't do it. He's a smart guy. It wasn't like he couldn't think. He just was stubborn to his own demise. I remember when he lost his license. That was a big blow. You know, that's freedom. That's getting around. And that was super hard for him to accept. I said, John, I got a situation where a chauffeur will pick you up. It's called Uber. If you just learn three pokes, you get a guy outside, take you anywhere. We'll set it up. We'll do the credit card. You don't even keep carrying your wad of cash. It doesn't really matter. He wouldn't do it. And it actually, towards the end, put him at risk because he's in his house. If he could learn how to dial 911, at least he could, you know, I'm falling and I can't get up. Boom, you know, wouldn't do it. It was available, and this is available. The question is, will we do it? I encourage you to take these five principles, write them down, put them in your Bible, review them in the weeks and months and years to come, because these are the game changers. This is the secret sauce when it comes to our walk with Jesus, and to transform it from boredom, apathy, to excitement, to activity. It's right there. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would take to heart where we need to take heart. I know for me personally, when I look at this, I see a couple points and they're more important than other ones. And that's highlighting, you're highlighting, Lord, I need to take a deeper look at this in my own life. So, Lord, as a church, we want to be a beautiful church. As your followers, we want to have beautiful feet. And we know that's sharing our faith and talking to people about you, inviting people into a process called a church. We have so many tools to help us to step into those. And Lord, to be honest with you about maybe some secret sin and stuff that is we're harboring and nobody else knows about. Lord, help us to not play games with that anymore, but to come clean with you, to confess it. And Lord, not only that, but to put accountability in our lives, put things in our lives that'll prevent us from going back. So anyway, Lord, sort us out. Please give us insight. And I just want to say that if you're here this morning, and this is all about forgiveness in the hope of heaven, and if you have never experienced that, you can in your seat this morning here. The gospel is all about God caring and loving you enough to die for your sin so you don't have to die for your sin. To take care of your sin so you don't have to take care of your sin. You can receive God's forgiveness when your heartbeat stops and be ushered into his presence and not worry about judgment day. That's what Jesus came to do for you. You just have to receive it. And I encourage you, if that's where you're at, do it right now in your own seat. We'll give you a little quiet time to just make your peace with God. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you want to follow him. Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts right now. And if you're feeling that conviction right now, that's God working in your heart. Don't fight it. Just say yes. Lord, we know that this is what it's all about, eternal moments. Maybe some of us here this morning need to make those deeper confessions of hiddenness, of apathy, or the sin of busy. It's another one that can happen super easy, Lord. Forgive us. Please cleanse us so we can start afresh. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word to each and every one of us. Protect us. Keep us under your protective wing. To him, the honor and eternal dominion. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together.